Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we're gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning, our order of service is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are reminded again that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth, In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. Two things. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has also removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Almighty, eternal God, governor of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace in our days, as we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We're in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation. It's when God, who not only sent his Son not only died for us, was born, lived a perfect life, and died, but God also made him known to us. We couldn't have benefited if we had never been introduced to him. We're also taught that he came not just for the Jews, God's chosen race from whom Christ came, but also for all Gentiles, including us. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," he says, "it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Here ends our first scripture reading We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35. New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter beginning there with the first verse. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sacrificed in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God, keep it.
Oh,
hearts, we confess the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Love of God the Father fill you with gratitude. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with comfort and peace, and wonder that he would do something like that for us. And then may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill each of you with faith, hope, comfort, and peace. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I would assume that most, if not all of you, have had someone ask you, or you've asked someone else, the title of the sermon this morning, or said that to you, or you to them. It's usually not complimentary, is it? It's usually said in the tone of voice, think about it. And it's an indication that you're being obtuse, or just plain stupid.
Really? You just said that? Or you just did that? Are you thinking about doing that? Think about it. We need that from time to time, even though, again, the context is usually never positive or complimentary as far as the one saying it goes. They think we're being dumb. We need that because we do stupid things. We think stupid things. We intend things that aren't good. And the problem is usually just that we haven't thought it through. And we're not talking about just young people here, although we were afflicted more probably with that in our youth, where we didn't think about something. We operated kind of on the dog mentality, where if it felt good, we were going to do it. If it seemed like a good idea at the time, I'm not going to think about it, I'm just going to do it. But we never really get out of that. We never really grow out of that mindset. In fact, we just tend to become more comfortable with it. So we, as adults, everyone, needs to hear it. Needs to have people tell us, think about it. See, we're all afflicted by our society, the way our society bombards us with information. So we all develop, even unconsciously, this retain-discard mentality with everything that we hear, everything that comes into our world. We have, again, even if we don't think about it, we have this thing in us where somebody says something, does something, we see something, hear something, and we immediately have this filing system where we say retain or discard. Somebody's talking about something we're not interested in, discard. Somebody's talking about something we're interested in, retain. Let me give you a couple examples. If, for example, you don't know anyone with leukemia, and somebody starts talking about leukemia, yeah, we sort of listen, but it's mostly discard. And then the doctor walks in and says, your spouse, your parent, your child has leukemia. We've just shifted our listening pattern. Now we can't get enough. Now every time we hear that, we tune into that, and we can't get enough information about that thing. Another somewhat lighter example, I was in a fishing store a couple years ago now, I guess. I'm looking at some stuff on a rack, and there's a back room there. And I guess every morning a bunch of old timers gather there and they talk about whatever old timers talk about. What I was looking for happened to be near that, and I heard this kind of chatter, and it's sort of old guy talk, which I'm able to relate to more and more. Don't know why. And again, but it's just, yeah, kind of discard, discard, discard. And then they start talking about Jones Lake. And yeah, I think there's fish in Jones Lake. And boy, I see a guy's name on the sign there, but I don't know if that guy let us in. I suddenly realized I'm that guy. I posted it for my wife's aunt. They're talking about me. And then suddenly I'm listening to everything that they say, and it's relevant. The problem here goes deep because we're talking about spiritual things. And we have this same retain discard when it comes to God's word. And too many things are on the discard side, where we read or we have a question about scripture and we either do it thoughtlessly, we need God to remind us, think about it, or we hear it as though it's intended for somebody else. How did you hear our second reading this morning? How were you listening, if at all? Were you listening as I was at first, listening to those old timers, swapping whoppers, talking about stuff I really wasn't interested in, as though you were sort of just eavesdropping and God the Holy Spirit was really only talking to a church in Corinth, guys that have been dead for a couple thousand years? That's not the way Scripture is. God says all these things were recorded for you. He wants you to listen, and He wants you to think about it, to hear it as applying not just to them, although it did, but also to you. So that's what we're going to try to reestablish this morning on the basis of our text. When we approach God's word, nothing is unworthy of our thought. God says to us, think about it. Don't discard it. If it is God's holy word, as we believe it is, it's worthy of our thought. It's worthy of our study. We don't ever want to approach Scripture as though we're spectators. The text that will guide us in this morning is found in John's Gospel, first chapter, beginning with the 29th verse. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God, since we know and believe, again, that these are God's words, that he is the source, certainly they're worthy of our study, our thought, personal application. That our God would bless this, our study this morning, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'll give you an example of part of what we're talking about this morning. Maybe you know it already, but if you don't by heart, grab a hymnal in front of you, the red hymnal. Hymn 146. I don't know that we've sung it often, but I would imagine many of you are familiar with it. Lamb of God, pure and holy. I remember as a kid singing this hymn in church and thinking, well, that's kind of a waste. The same verse is repeated except for a little change right at the end. The same verse is repeated over and over again. What's the point in that? I got it the first time. And the truth is, I didn't get it the first time. I didn't get it the second time. I didn't even get it fully the third time. By then, I wasn't even listening anymore. And then, as I began to grow up, I've never gotten there yet, but I began to understand what's going on here. Some would say, well, that's a reference to the Trinity, the three. No, it isn't. The hymn writer knew how we are. He knew how we fail to listen and think about things, and sometimes only the third thing. Same thing with the communion liturgy, where we repeat things over and over. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. And I began to realize it's often only the second and third time that I begin to think about it. And even when I start to think about it and apply it, I hear my Savior voice say different things each time. applying it differently. This is an example of the problem that we have, the problem that we're addressing. We hear things and don't hear them. We hear them and we don't think about them. We don't apply them. In connection with our liturgy, for example, change isn't bad, of course. The problem, though, is that it's incumbent on us, it depends on us, to take whatever liturgy we have and to worship, to actually think about what's being said there, what we're singing, what we're talking about, apply it. And more, if you don't understand it, if you don't know what's going on there, to ask about it. Search out what it is that we're doing or saying. Why are we doing this? What are we saying here? This isn't random. This was all designed by people a whole lot smarter than me to get us to flow through a worship service so that we do things both sacramental and sacrificial. Just a reminder, sacramental is things that God does for us. We hear his word and he's working in us through that. Sacrificial, things that we do for God. We offer him our praise. So we got a problem with this. We file things. Because there's so much information, we tend to reject and accept poorly. You all know, I'm sure, what the NSA is, National Security Agency, kind of a scary, high-tech, clandestine group that listens to us, listens to everything that we say. So be careful. You know, kind of. They don't care what we're talking about unless it's a threat. They have a filter in place. They have a filter that picks up on certain phrases and words. And then they pay attention. We want to do that with the Word of God, but we want that reception where we hear, we think about, we spend our effort on whatever our God says, because it's all relevant. There's nothing throwaway in God's Word. Yeah, and what we're seeing here, of course, and we need to identify to be able to combat it, is a natural product of our information age. And more than that, it's also a product of, the problem is born of our passive entertainment society, where most of what we encounter is designed to be passive entertainment, thoughtless. Movies, books, games. We just kind of want to slip into mental neutral and just be entertained mindlessly. And then that bleeds over into Scripture, where we want to be mindlessly entertained, because that's a lot easier, isn't it? It's hard. It takes effort to actually think about it. The problem is we don't tend to get what God wants us to get when we don't think about it. Scripture universally condemns mindless repetition of things. We don't just say things mindlessly and expect that we're going to get the spiritual benefit out of it that we're supposed to, that God intends for us to get. So he's the one who says, think about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we look at our text for this morning. It gives us evidence of the problem, both then and now. John was baptizing. He was the great forerunner. And there's certain things in our text that are somewhat puzzling. The people have questioned and even used to doubt the authority, the inspiration, the accuracy of Scripture. For one thing, they look at the fact that Jesus said, or that John said of Jesus, I didn't know him. But wait, John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus, the son of Mary, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And she went and visited, Mary went to visit Elizabeth when they were both pregnant. And there was that occasion when Elizabeth and John in her womb heard the voice of Mary, who was carrying Jesus. She leapt in the womb. It's inconceivable to imagine that Elizabeth didn't raise her son to know about Jesus. Her cousin's son. I don't know what that would make them. I'm not good at that. Second cousin. Cousin once removed. They knew each other. They had interaction with each other. It's silly to imagine that John didn't know Jesus. So what's the explanation? He didn't know that Jesus. He didn't think about it, maybe, but he came to know him. God recognized that John the Baptist had a special burden that had to be remedied. In other words, he grew up with knowing this kid, Jesus, who was a good kid, but yeah, that's my mom's cousin's kid. And then Jesus came to be baptized, and God had given John a sign. Whoever you see where a dove comes down, lights on him, that's the Spirit, and remains on him, that's the one. And that's what John is saying. I didn't know him in that way. I didn't know that that was the guy, but God made him known to me as that guy. I knew Jesus. I knew who he was, the adopted son of Joseph, a natural son of Mary. But I didn't maybe think about it. Mm-mm. So what does he say? He sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world." Did you see two problems in connection with that? First, the reaction of his people. There was no reaction. We don't hear anything that they did. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And understand, they got it. They understood because they lived in a society that would get what he said. Now, you and I, we hear that. And we don't even think about what he said, and we don't apply it. So we're both missing it. Now, what did they understand by that? Lamb of God, what do you think about when you hear that term? You hear it all the time. We sing it in our liturgy. One time in 10, maybe, I actually think about what that means. And it's a profound statement of pure gospel. Part of the problem is that we don't live in a society that still sacrifices animals. They did. When John said, "the Lamb of God," we would probably say it, that's God's Lamb. And we tend to think in terms of cute and cuddly. That's not what they would think. Because in that time, sacrifices were prescribed for sin. If someone fell into sin, God said, "Here's what you do. You take a lamb, pure, unblemished, and you offer it as a sacrifice." And that pure, unblemished lamb was supposed to, obviously, for them, be a picture of the Christ that would come. You take that, when you sin, offer it as a sacrifice. And now here is John the Baptist saying, "Oh, there's God's Lamb." God didn't have any sin. And this must have boggled the minds of the people if they stopped to think about it when they heard it. What do you mean, God's Lamb? God has no sin. Exactly. But God sent his Son to be a sin payment for sin that he didn't have. For you. And he explains that in the second part. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, he said it the first time, and there was evidently no reaction. We don't know of any reaction. Jesus, he saw again the second day, said it. This time, they heard. Two disciples, at least, heard. And this time, that hearing included thought, and that then also included action. They actually did something based on what they heard and thought about. They followed Jesus. Also, don't miss, by the way, the profound nature of the question Jesus asked them. Again, if we don't think about that, or if we think lightly about it and then just say, I don't know, that's a big file, isn't it? Full of a lot of stuff. Because we come to something in God's Word, we don't get it maybe, or we don't take the time to think it through or study it through, and we say, I don't know. I'm not sure what that means. We put it in this big old file. And if you're like me, you see my office, you never go back into that file and grab those things and finish that business. It just stays in there. I don't know. God is saying, think about it. I gave you this for a reason. I don't do random. So when these disciples come to Jesus, he turns to them, and what would you think he would ask them? Whom are you seeking? He doesn't, does he? He asks them, what are you seeking? What is it you're looking for? Ask yourself again. What he's doing, by the way, is he was trying to get them to reevaluate. What are you after? What is it that you want? Look inside for a little bit. Because there's all kinds of misconceptions. They sensed, by the Holy Spirit, they sensed that something was happening. And they were disciples of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. Jesus is saying, think that through. What is it that you're after? Are you hearing that? Or are you stepping back, and is this just some guys long dead talking about stuff that doesn't interest you? Or from a different perspective, was Jesus saying that to them also for you? You've been in those situations, haven't you, where you know somebody is listening and what you're saying is intended for them as much as the person you're talking to? That's how we're supposed to hear these things. That's how we're supposed to approach Scripture. We're overhearing a conversation that's meant to be heard by us. And Jesus is saying through all this, think about it. It's also for you. I'm saying this for you. You're not just passively getting entertained by, oh, this is a nice story. They did this and he did this and this. What's for lunch? Think about it. Apply it. It's meant for you. We're meant to ask ourselves the same question. What is it that you want? What is it that you're after in your life? That's a sobering question, isn't it? Because when we think about it, the answer is, I'm after a lot of stuff that really, really doesn't matter. I spend a lot of time and effort on things that aren't important. One of these two was Andrew. I didn't go into because it's a matter of conjecture what happened to these disciples after a few we know. We know that James was killed with the sword. He was martyred. We know that John wasn't. History says Thomas went into India. Again, not scripture, so maybe, maybe not. But where did Andrew go? Think of all the people that Andrew told about this Savior. Who was the first one? His own family member, his brother Peter. Think of all that God accomplished through Peter. So God is looking at us and saying this morning, what is it that you want? And then he gives us the example. Because in the end of our text, and they went to be with Jesus. And then when they found him, when Andrew found him, we don't know who the other disciple was, he went and found his brother. And his brother went to Jesus. This is what God intends for us. He doesn't intend for the Christian faith to be something oppressive. He wants to free us. He wants to liberate us from our slavery to sin, from our obsession with things that don't matter. He wants us to be part of his entourage. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to realize all the gifts that he wants to give us, the peace, the comfort, the joy of the gospel, And we need to ask ourselves those hard questions. We need to think about it. What he's told us in his word, apply it to ourselves. The benefits, again, are all from God. I will give you this peace. I will give you this comfort. I want that to be yours. God help us to do just that, to think about it, to apply it, and to gain the comfort he wants to give us. Amen. And the peace of God, the peace that God supplies, which far transcends anything that man could produce, this peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that the greatness of your love and the tenderness of your mercy moved you to sacrifice yourself on the cross for us, sinners. That we, who are creatures of sin and death, might in you have righteousness and everlasting life. During this Epiphany season, we thank and praise you for the wondrous works you did before the people. For these works were God's mighty signs, which give perfect testimony that you were and are who you claim to be, God's own Son, fully qualified, therefore, and thereby to save us from our sins. We thank you, we praise you for your resurrection from the dead, by which God has declared us forgiven, the debt of sin paid, the bonds of death forever broken. We thank you for your word, by which we learn about you, and for our faith, by which we believe, that gift that you have given us, to understand that you are our Savior, and to trust in that fact. We thank you that for your name's sake and gracious intercession, God in heaven hears and answers our prayers. And we thank you that living in us through the Holy Spirit, you give us strength to overcome sin and live in a way that pleases God. Lord Jesus, all that we are, all that we hope for, all that brings us lasting joy and peace, we owe to you. Keep us forever grafted as living branches to you, the vine. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, keep us from rejecting you, rejecting our faith. Open our minds to understand your word ever better, to think through the things that you have taught us, and by grace and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, understand and believe. Keep us from impenitence. Warn us of those times in life when we are in danger, those areas of life where Satan has found easy access into our hearts, and by your Spirit, close them. Heavenly Father, we pray also, according to your invitation, for those who are hurting in any way. We thank you for the healing you have given to many who are sick or who came through surgery or other illness or disease. We pray that you would watch over all of us. Keep us safe when we travel. Give us good health. And especially help us to recognize the opportunities we have to share the life-giving message of the gospel with those around us. All these things we ask, comforted in the fact that you see into our hearts and you know what we need even without our voicing it, and ask you simply to hear us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.